You know, there's a lot of churches today across America and a lot of churches throughout the world, maybe a different time zone or something, that there's going to be a lot of preachers stand behind pulpits today, and they're going to give a message about the triumphant entry of Christ. And they're going to open their Bibles to either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which each one of them gives the events surrounding Palm Sunday and what takes place there. Of course, Matthew records the cleansing as well, the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus walked into the temple. And he cleansed the temple because they were making the house of prayer a den of thieves by selling out of the church. And Jesus took care of that there in Matthew. And then Mark records the withering of the fig tree when Jesus walked by the fig tree and it wasn't bearing fruit, and he cursed it and it withered and it died. And then Luke records the tears that flowed from Jesus' eyes as he looked out across Jerusalem and he saw the people without a shepherd. And John records the quiet supper hour in Bethany when they gathered and they had the Last Supper, as it's recorded. But all of these surround the final 6 days before Jesus was crucified. And there's going to be a lot of pastors stand up and talk about that, what happened to Jesus as he sat on that colt. And he walked down into Jerusalem, or he rode on that colt, and how people worshiped him as he went down the streets there in Jerusalem. And the people recognized him at that point because the disciples cried out, "King of the Jews." And people began to follow that, and they felt they got right in behind that, and they worshiped him. As Brother Dale said earlier, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "Save us, save us." And that's what they were doing. They were crying out for Jesus to save them because they thought that their king would come in a much different way than he actually came. They didn't realize that their Messiah was going to come in the form of an infant child born in Bethlehem. They didn't realize that. That's not what they wanted. And sometimes I think when we look at God, we try to picture God for the way we want God to be, not the way that he actually is. And I think sometimes when we come together to worship God, we come together to worship God the way we want to worship God and not necessarily the way God wants us to worship him. And sometimes that our worship, I'm afraid there's times that our worship is more of a disgrace than it is a time of worshiping God. And folks, that scares me, because that's what they were doing on this day. They were trying to worship Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem on the back of the colt that had never been ridden by anyone. It was kind of a virgin colt, because it hadn't been used by any other man at that point. It was just a young colt. So this morning I want to read to you out of Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. And I want to read about the triumphant entry of Jesus. And then I'm going to change my thoughts and the message that God's laid on my heart so that we can understand the results of worship. What are we supposed to get out of it when we come to church, when we gather to worship God? When you worship God yourself, individually, in your home, what is God's expectation? And what kind of results should we get from the worship of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 10. When you find your place, would you please stand with me as we read verses 1 through 10. The Bible reads, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughters of Sion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Father, we know that your word is live and it's living within our hearts and it's written in the pages of the Holy Bible. And Father, that's how you speak to us, and we're grateful, Father, for your precious word. And we ask, dear God, that as we look into it this morning, that our hearts would be open. Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to your holy word, that you would speak to us individually, Father, and collectively as a church, that we may understand and know what true worship is all about. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I guess when I was reading through the story here regarding Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday is very important. It really is. Brother Dale hit the nail on the head. One day they were praising him. They were singing his praises. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They were praising Jesus. Six days later, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. Well, nothing to do with him. And they turned a murderer loose in his stead. And you know, when I was reading this story and I was trying to come up with a message, the Lord led me in a different direction with this, because the worship that they were giving him was fake. It was false worship. And the last thing that I ever want to see happen at Abundant Life Baptist Church is for our worship not to be worthy of our Savior and what he's done for us. And when we come together, and even when you do your individual worship, you know, you worship God when you're home. You know, if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, the Bible says clearly, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. You can worship God with the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart when you're sitting at home. But that does not excuse us from not gathering together, because God, that's a command. We're commanded to do that. And that's why we come to church on Sundays. That's why we gather together to worship him. But all of God's children, the born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they all know that they should worship him. These people that worship Jesus at this time as he was walking in, and they were throwing their clothes out on the streets, they were cutting palm branches down, throwing them down for him to come in on, because that's what God said would happen. They were fulfilling a prophecy. But now that prophecy has been fulfilled, and we have a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to come together and to worship the Holy One, the one who even after this took place, Jesus was crowned king. He became king of death. He conquered death, folks. He's not dead anymore. Amen. We are the only religion in the entire world. I don't even look at us as a religion. Somebody told me one time, you're a religious man. I said, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. There's a difference between religion and Christianity, folks. And I want us to understand that I'm not a religious person. I have a relationship with the one who died for me on the cross of Calvary. That makes a huge difference between what we do and what religions do out here. Muslims, they're religious people. You know, I can sit up here and name all kind of them that are religious people, but they're not. They don't have a relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and for their sins, for your sins, for the sins of the entire world. And when we come together, the scripture declares clearly in Psalms 45:11, it says, "For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And in Psalms 95 verse 6, it says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker, the Lord our Maker." And the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Anytime there's an opportunity for us to come together and to worship God, that's what we're commanded to do. And I'm not going to dwell on that today. We all know that. But I'm afraid even though all of us know we ought to worship, some of us may not understand what the results are supposed to be from that worship when we come together to worship the one who on Palm Sunday rode into Jerusalem. But after that, they nailed him to a cross and he suffered and he bled and he died and he was beaten beyond recognition. He probably didn't even look like a human being when they got done beating on him. His beating that he took for you and for me was that bad because God had to lay the sins of the entire world on his son. But you know what hurt even worse than the beating that he took? Was the fact that his father had to turn his back on his son because he couldn't look upon the sins, our sins, my sins, the ones that I even commit today were nailed to Jesus, were placed on Jesus and were nailed to that cross. And he took all of those sins and he took them into hell and he left them there, folks. That's what he did with my sins. But I've got to be willing to confess those sins before him. But I need to understand that when I come to worship Jesus Christ and I come to give him glory and honor and cry, Hosanna, save us, that worship has to have results in my life. I can't just come to church and get up and walk away. You know, you can't get what you need spiritually 1 hour a week, folks. Can't be done. If you can do that, I'm telling you, you're a better Christian than I am. Because I can't do it. I need it every single day of my life. That's why in the early church, they gathered every day. Every single day they got together and they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. But they make it, I'm afraid that in a lot of churches today, they perverted worship as well. I was talking to a man Friday afternoon. Caitlin had sent me a text. We was trying to find somebody to go up to Camp Jerry and speak because I guess we kind of lost Jabez. He's out doing deputation, getting ready to go back to the Philippines and reach his own people. And she was struggling trying to find somebody. So I made a phone call, left the message on the phone, got a message sent back to me, said, hey, give this guy a call. Kids love him. He's really good with kids. And he used to go to church here. He went here for 20 years, folks. Went to church at Abundant Life Baptist Church for 20 years. And then he left because he didn't like what was going on with one of the pastors in the church. But his name is Keith Matheny. Some of you know Keith Matheny? Everybody? He asked about a lot of you. He really did. He asked about just about everyone. He asked about Darlene and Dave. He asked about Linda and Billy. He asked about Brother Dale. And he asked about a lot of people that were here back in those times. And I called the man and was talking to him. And, you know, he said, Abundant Life Baptist Church means more to me than any church I've ever been a part of. He said, that was a church that knew how to worship at one time. But there's some things that happened in the church. But anyway, I talked to him I couldn't get him off the phone. We talked for over an hour. He's a talker. But he agreed to help us out at Camp Jerry. And so I'm going to tell you this right off the bat. He didn't ask for anything. He said, I do it because I love Abundant Life. And he said that was my church. He said, I still look at Abundant Life as my church. He said, when they built that gym over there, he said, they couldn't keep me out of it. I was in it all the time playing basketball. I mean, he's older than I am now, but he's really good with kids. He does ventriloquism and all this other stuff. But and that's, you know, we had to find somebody. But anyway, long story short, talking to him, he was talking about another church and how they recently had a band come into their church and sing for the church. And his heart was broken because he said you could have lined them up on stage in any bar or any rock and roll band that was going on. You couldn't tell the difference. Folks, when our worship gets to that point, when even the Christians spawn at it and look at it, because I'm afraid what's happened is our churches across this land, they're preaching what they call, they're preaching sermons to whip up the people, bringing in music outside of the world to give them an emotional frenzy. Let's get everybody up in the air and make them feel good about themselves. But I'm telling you, when I look into the Word of God, I don't feel good about myself. I feel bad about myself when I look into the Word of God and I see myself. When I look into it, it's a mirror and I say, Lord, show me where I'm at in here. And I look at myself and I compare myself to the Word of God and I compare my worship to the worship that God tells us the way we're supposed to worship. And I have to ask myself, am I worshiping God the way that I should? Our churches aren't doing that out there. They brought the world into the church rather than taking the church into the world. And there's been a big mistake made there. Some have changed their worship services into one of great entertainment. The pulpit's become a stage of entertaining people rather than preaching the Word of God. People do not come to worship God, but to be entertained in modern so-called Christian music. It is not Christian music. I thank God every time I look at this songbook. And my wife picks out the songs, and we sit down and we go through them together at home, and we decide, okay, well, let's do this song. It goes with the service today. And sometimes I don't even help her with it, and she'll pick a song, and it goes exactly with what I'm preaching, and she doesn't even know what I'm preaching, folks. I don't share my sermons with my wife all the time. Sometimes I do, because she needs to hear them. Because she needs to critique my preaching sometimes, because I have a bad habit of probably saying things I may not want to say up here on Facebook, but I do it anyway. So anyway, and they've changed their worship services from being a worship service, and they're calling them celebrations. I don't want to celebrate the suffering of my Savior. I want to worship Him. I don't want to celebrate His dying, His death, His suffering, His bloodshed. I don't want to celebrate the crown of thorns that was planted upon His head. And then he was hit on top of the head with a staff, and it drove those thorns into his brow, all the way around His head. I'm not going to celebrate that. I'm going to praise Him for it and thank Him for it, and I'm going to worship Him for it, but I'm not going to celebrate it. I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to eat at us, the fact that he had to die in my stead. And these people who watched Him go down the street in Jerusalem, lifted Him up, and then later, crucify Him, kill Him, get rid of Him. And He did absolutely nothing wrong, nothing whatsoever. He was sinless, but yet they wanted to crucify Him. If we got proper results out of worship, folks, we'd see a change in our life every single day. Our focus it needs to be on the worship. Sometimes I'm afraid that a lot of the worship, quote, worship that takes place in the world today, it becomes more of a mockery before God, and He doesn't accept it. And the last thing I want is for Abundant Life Baptist Church to be looked at as a church that does not worship God, where people don't come and get changed as a result of the preaching of God's Word, as a result of the songs that we sing. And sometimes I think we have to go back and we have to look into the Old Testament to see what God really had to say about worship, so our worship, it does not become a mockery to the one that we love, the one who died for us, the one who we come to worship. And I'll celebrate Him as the risen Lord, but I'm not going to celebrate His death. I'll worship Him for that death. But I'm not going to call our worship service a celebration. We're not here to dance around on the pews, jump up and down, and do the wave thing that everybody seems to be doing in churches now. If I lift a hand up to the God Almighty, it's because the Bible says to lift up holy hands and to worship Him. I have no problem with people doing that. I think that's a wonderful thing. When somebody's being touched by the Word of God or by a song that touches their heart, and they lift up their hand and they close their eyes and they try to look at Jesus and they try to see Him with an uplifted hand and they worship Him. But this stuff of people jumping up and down all over the podium and on the pews, and I've heard of preachers who really jump up on top of here and start preaching and screaming and yelling and all of that stuff. That's not worship to me. That's a show. That's a show. And I'm not one to give a show. So I want to move us on to another text in Isaiah chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses, and I'm going to read verses, I'm going to start in verse 13, Isaiah chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 13. It says, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. Here's the thing I want you to understand. When God put together the worship in the Old Testament, He told them how to worship Him. God told them, here's what I want you to do. You do this. And I mean, it was lined up exactly the way God wanted it to be done. And God, and that's how they started doing it, when they began to worship God and they began to do their sacrifices and stuff to God, because God said in the beginning, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And if there's no remission of sin, folks, we wouldn't be here today. But Jesus shed his blood, and that's the only blood that would cover that. But he goes on, and here in Isaiah chapter 1, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. This is God speaking. God is saying this. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I will hide my eyes from you. That scares me to death. That if I lift my hand to God Almighty in prayer or in praise, he hides his eyes. Because I may be hiding iniquity in my heart. And God says when I do that, he will not hear me. And if he turns a blind eye or a blind ear to me because I hid iniquity in my heart, shame on me. Shame on me. He says, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. This is what he says. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Praise God. Praise God. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword from the mouth of the Lord, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Those are the words directly from God, the God of heaven, the God of earth, the creator of all things, the everlasting, eternal God. These people, they worshiped Jesus falsely. And I'm afraid that today a lot of us, we gather together in a lot of our churches. I'm not saying this happens in Abundant Life, but in a lot of churches, people come together and they're not there for worship. They're there for attention. When we come together, it's not to give attention to any man. Let's understand that. We're here because of Jesus Christ. And I've said it before, if we can't do things that are Christ-centered, I don't want to do them. I don't want any part of it if it is not Christ-centered. We are here because of him. But several truths are found in this. Number one, God was not pleased with the offerings, with the worship that Israel was giving them. Now, I believe with all my heart what Israel went through was given to us as an example. And it says that very clearly over in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is. But it says we are to look at what Israel went through as an example for us to follow today. But God was not pleased with what they were doing in that at that time. And thus was not accepting, he called it vain or worthless oblations. Oblations are simply that which is offered to God in worship. God refused to accept their worship because their hearts were not right with him. And he refused to accept that worship. We have to make sure that our hearts are right with God. And it's interesting that God himself is the one that set forth the practice. He set it up that way. But then he said, I'm not taking it. Why? Because it became more ritualistic than it became worship. When our churches are ritualistic, folks, they are not houses of worship. Amen. There's not a house of worship. It's not a ritualistic thing when we come together. We want to come together because we want to hear what God has to say. And as a result of their worship in those days, God says, I will not hear you. Folks, we are in serious trouble when God refuses to hear us when we go to him in prayer. And he turns a blind eye to us. When we say, when our hearts are not right with him and our worship is useless to God. There's got to be results from the worship that God gives us. God never condemns without offering redemption as well. He told them very clearly. He said clearly up here, he says, for the mouth of the Lord has said it, but he says, but if you refuse and rebel, if you don't give me the worship that I'm asking you to give, ye shall be devoured with the sword. In other words, I'll give you over to the enemy. And I'm afraid, folks, that's what's happened to America today. America's been given over to the enemy. And why? Because the American people have chosen to turn their backs on God. They refuse to worship God. Churches all across this land today, pastors are not, they're not preaching the gospel. They're tickling the people's ears. They're telling the people, it's okay. It's okay to live your life of sin. It's okay to do those things that God says not to do. We'll just lay the Bible aside and we'll come up with our own gospel. That's why they're wanting to rewrite the King James Version of the Bible, because it tells them you do not do certain things, and when you do, this is what's going to happen to you. When God speaks, folk, He speaks, and He don't back down from what He says. And our nation is a mess. It is a mess, and it's the church's fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. Why? Because maybe I didn't listen to God a long time ago when He said, Roy, you need to get up behind that pulpit and preach the gospel. Rather, I ran from Him, and shame on me for that. Shame on me for that. It's your fault. It's all of our faults. We're in this together, folks. It's our fault that America is in the shape that it's in today. We can't blame it on our leaders. We got to look at our churches. As goes the home, so goes the church. But as goes the church, so goes the home. But as goes the church, so goes the nation. And when we tickle the ears of the people and say, it's okay to live that lifestyle. It's okay to go out there and live in sin. It's all right if you go out and cheat on your wife. It's okay if you do this or do that. I'm telling you, God says it's wrong. It's wrong. Amen. Do what's right. Choose to do right no matter what happens. God offers forgiveness. And as a result of the forgiveness, we can have complete victory over our sins, folks. He said it clearly, 1 John 1:9. Folks, that's all that it takes. Just a bowed knee, a bowed head before God Almighty. When you know, Brother Dale, he said it earlier in his prayer. If there's somebody here that's got sin in your life that you need to get out of your life, this is the day to get rid of it. Take it before God Almighty. Confess it. He said it clearly. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. He's just to forgive us of those sins. And to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our worship is in vain when we hold sin in our heart and we refuse to turn it over to God and give it to Him. Take it to the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for that purpose, that we could have forgiveness of sins. He said clearly, he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Or red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's victory over sin. We have it in Jesus Christ. If there's sin in your heart, give it to God. Give it to God. But many churches are proudly advertising today. They advertise, you know, well, just come as you are. Come as you are. And that's true. God will take you as you are. But you know what? When we come before a holy God, we need to make sure that when we do that, we're giving Him our very best. The very best. He gave His only begotten Son that we could gather here today and have eternal life when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts. Folks, don't go to hell because you refuse to accept Jesus Christ. It's not hard. It's the simple plan of salvation. Give it to Jesus. Give it to God. Give it to God. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 19. 3 months after God had rescued Israel out of the captivity or bondage of Egypt, they accepted a covenant from God. You know what that covenant was? In chapter 20 of Exodus, you find the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel as a covenant from God. And I think that was given as an example. Every one of us in this room has broken one of those commandments. At one time or another, we've broken one of those commandments. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is your God? Who is your God? But those Ten Commandments, but before God gave them those Ten Commandments, they had to be sanctified for 3 days. God told Moses, He said, there's not even to be an animal touch Mount Sinai. Not an animal, not a person can come near the base of Mount Sinai. And if they did, they are to be destroyed. That's how holy God is, folks. You think for 1 minute that we can go before God as a Christian if we haven't confessed our sins to Him first? So many times I think Christians go to church or they come to church and they're not ready for worship. Because they either have ought in their heart against their brother, and God says you can't do that. Or they got in a fight with their wife, and they didn't make it right before they come to church. Don't do that, gentlemen. Ladies, don't do that. Make sure you're right, your heart is right between you and your wife, and vice versa. Because God's not going to hear your prayers. It can't be ought in our heart towards one another. But the children of Israel, before they even got the Ten Commandments, God told Moses that they had to be sanctified. He said, clean them up. He said, even wash their garments that they wear. Wash their clothes. When you come to church, folks, come in your best. Give God your best. Amen. Give God your very best. Plain and simple. And you know what? I don't like wearing a tie. I'm not going to lie. I hate ties. I've hated them since I was a kid. I told my dad one time, I come downstairs. We lived up at Sago in West Virginia. Come down one Sunday morning, I didn't have my tie on. Whew, that was a mistake. I walked down, I didn't have my tie on. My dad said, where's your tie, son? I decided I wasn't going to wear it today. And he grabbed me by the cuff of my neck, and he took me up the steps. He said, you put your tie on. He said, you're going to give God your best, son. You're going to dress up when you go to church today. And I'm not saying that God looks on the outward appearance of man. He doesn't. And I'm not here to judge nobody for what you wear. That's between you and God. God said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's between you and Him. But I'm just telling you, if you have it, it's between you and God. But He told the nation of Israel that they had to, He told Moses, you take even the garments that they wear and you wash those garments. You make sure that they're clean before they even come into my presence. And they couldn't even go into the presence of God. He had to cover the whole mount with a fog, with a cloud, because they could not look upon His holiness, or they would have all died right there in His presence. Would have died right there. But you know, sometimes we come to church with evil in our hearts. We just got done watching something we shouldn't have watched. We read something we shouldn't have read. We did something we shouldn't have done. We ate something maybe we shouldn't have ate. We smoked something we shouldn't have smoked. We went somewhere we shouldn't have went, and we didn't confess it, and we come in here and think we're going to worship God, and He's going to accept that worship. Shame on me. When we learn that the results of worship should produce godly living, that's when we are worshiping God. That's when we're worshiping God. So there's a few things I want us to understand. I'm already past my time. There are five things that come when it comes to worship, folks. And when we come together to worship, and these are biblical things. I'm going to give these to you real quick, and I'm going to finish this message in a couple of weeks. Next week's going to be different. But there are five formal acts that God institutes for us to worship in today's churches. Number one, singing. God institutes singing. That's part of worship, folks. And you know what? We're going to sing out of the old hymnal. Amen. We're going to sing the old songs. Why? Because like I read to you there a while ago about the story about the guy who wrote the old rugged cross. That came from something. That's got meaning. These songs that you hear today, this modern Christian, contemporary, quote, Christian music, folks, that doesn't come from the troubles of man's heart when somebody's been through a difficult time. It doesn't come from that. It comes out of something stupid that idiot came up with. Some of it don't even make any sense. But singing is part of worship. Praying is worship, folks. Praying, bowing our heads before God and praying. Preaching the Word of God, that's worship. Giving. Giving is an opportunity for us to give back to God what God gives to us. And when we don't give to God, we don't honor God. And the other thing is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And you know, my wife and I have been a part of a church before that they had the Lord's Supper once a month. I don't know how many times we have it a year. 3 or 4 or 5 times. By the way, I'd like to have communion next Sunday. Sister Linda, if you don't mind. Because next Sunday is resurrection. Every Sunday is resurrection for the Christian, folks. Every day is resurrection Sunday. It's resurrection for the Christians. But I'd like to have it next Sunday on Easter. Because I think that's important. Because that's the night before that is when Jesus met with His disciples, and He said, listen, He said, I want you to partake of this supper. And He said, I'm not going to take of it with you no more, but I want you to continue doing that in remembrance of my death, my burial, my resurrection. So I want to do that next Sunday. I'd like to add that to part of our service for next Sunday. But folks, our worship to God, it's got to be sincere. It's got to come from the heart. Our Lord, He taught us how to pray. And the Bible tells us clearly to pray without ceasing. That's part of worship. He taught us to give generously. And He taught us to preach the Word of God. He preached to the nation of Israel. Jesus got up and preached. He preached the gospel to people. He shared it with them. I challenged everybody last week. I gave everybody a challenge last week to take, I think I said, 2 gospel tracts. I'm not going to ask you if you did it or not. I'm going to let you tell the Lord whether you did it or not. But, you know, God, he deserves our very best. And, you know, if we're not going to give the gospel to people, we need to tear that sign off that wall to make him known. Because we got to make him known, folks. So ask yourself, did you give a gospel tract this past week? I hope you did. I pray that you did. And if you didn't, well, you know, you still have time. Maybe. Let's see. Trumpet? I'm listening for it. Are you? Are you listening for it, folks? We got to learn how to worship, folks. Amen.
I don't understand his love.
No.
But I feel shame when you talk about people celebrating. He knew what he was coming to, and he did it for me.
Amen.
He did it for me. Amen. He looked down through the ages, and he saw all of it.
Yes.
And my sin nailed him to the cross. He went there willingly because he loved me so.
Amen.
And he deserves the very best.
Amen. He does. And I guess all I'm asking, folks, is let's not belittle our worship to God. Let's make sure we have a clean heart. God looks on the heart more than he does on the outward appearance of man. It doesn't matter. And, you know, and I'm not judging people. I'm really not. God is my witness. But I want our hearts to be cleansed, folks. Come to God with a clean heart. Come to God with a clean heart. And the only way to have a clean heart, you know how to do that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise his name! That's worship, folks. When we confess our sins before God Almighty and he accepts and he says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven, son or daughter. And he lifts it, he puts his hand down and he puts his arms around us and he forgives us of that sin. That's worship. If that don't give you chills, nothing will. It does me. You're just standing here talking about it, knowing that my Savior loved me so much that he spilled every drop of blood in his entire body for you, 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 for the world. Not just abundant life, but it's our responsibility to make sure the rest of the world knows that. And but folks, we got to do it. We got to do it. Everything that I have read and tried to learn about being a pastor tells me that you don't make changes for the first year. I'm holding out. I am. And I'm observing what our church does, and I'm trying to see what we do and make sure that everything that we do is Christ-centered. But there's probably going to be some things that I'm going to ask questions about and say, is it working? And folks, if it's not working, we're not going to do it. And one thing we got to make sure that does work is our worship services have got to be, they got to give God glory. It's got to be Christ-centered. Everything we do, everything we say, every song that we sing, every prayer that we prayed has got to be uplifting, not to me, not to you, but to God Almighty. And our worship has got to change who we are. If it doesn't draw us closer to Jesus, then we are doing something wrong. We're doing something wrong. And I'm not saying we are. Because I'm telling you, the part of the giving, I've never seen a church as small as this give as much as this church gives. Never seen it in my life. The fellow I was telling you about a while ago, and I was talking to him, said he did a revival up in Indiana here a while back to a small country church. He said they only had 80 people total on their members list. He said, but they only ran about 30 or 40 people when he was there preaching the revival. But he said that little church gave him the biggest love offering that he had ever gotten his entire life. Small, small church. And he said they didn't have nothing. And I look around the room of our church, and I'm telling you, folks, we have givers in our church. And that's worship to God. And God accepts that. But there's other things that I don't know about. I don't know every heart that's in this room. Only God knows the heart. And I pray that your heart is right with God. And if I look around the room, I know some of you are saved. I know some of you, I'll see you in glory one day. But some of you I don't know about. I hope and pray that I'll see you there, that you'll walk the streets of gold with me. I know I'll be there. I know that I'll be there. But if you have doubts, folks, make sure you make it right today. Don't wait. Don't let your soul go into hell for eternity. Come to know Jesus today. Today is the day of salvation, folks. Come to know Jesus today. Don't leave this auditorium without Christ. You don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing without Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. And Lord, please accept our worship today. Father, if there's any ought in any heart, if there's any evil or wicked or sin that's being held onto, Father, may we turn it over to you. Lord, it's already been nailed to the cross. But help us to be a group of people, a group of Christians, Father, a family, Father, who confesses our sins before your throne of grace, knowing that those sins have already been nailed to the cross and we can find forgiveness, Father, in your presence. Forgive us, Lord, where we do fail you. But help us as individuals to be strong enough to take our sins directly to your throne. Don't have to tell anybody else about it. The sins are between us and you. And so, Father, help us to make it personal today, to fall in love with Jesus in a way that we've never been in love with him before, that his presence would be so strong when we come together to worship, that, Father, we could feel your presence with us as we gather. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.